Psalm 132. A song of degrees. Lord, remember for David all his affliction. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. How he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes, nor slumber to mine eyelids, until I find out a place for the Lord, an habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Lo, we heard of it in Ephratah, we found it in the fields of the wood. We will go up into his tabernacles, we will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy for thy servant David's sake. Turn not away the face of thine anointed. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne forever, forevermore. For the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. Praise his name. The psalm has two parts, and the first part ends at verse 10. And in this part, we're concerned really with those deep human longings of David after a place for the ark suited to the glory of the one who was in covenant with his people. And a very delightful piece it is too. And from verse 11 to the end of the psalm, we have a second piece. And in this, we have the Lord's side of all that. The guarantees that there are in this Almighty One that were spoken of in the first verses. but who is committed to Israel. He's committed to great David's greater son. He's committed to Zion, the city of God, and to bring his people in there with great joy and rejoicing. And I want to spend the remainder of the time, as it allows me, to think through the few other things in this psalm to the glory of the one for whom it was written. It is the only psalm in the whole book of Psalms where the ark is actually mentioned, so that there's no doubt about it. There'll be many other psalms where it's hinted at, but here we have it, and we have it very wonderfully in the piece that we've read together. Thou and the ark of thy strength. So come back with me, please, and I daren't get off into the degrees tonight, or you'll give me the third degree afterwards. But let's think through the verses here and see something of David in it. And I want you to have a longing, a panting after the glory of God, like this man did. Lord, remember David. I wonder how often you say that about someone that's precious to you. And here was a psalmist speaking for the nation. Lord, remember David. I think he said more than that, actually. But let's just stop there for a minute. The one who's committed to Israel, and who's told them before they were a nation, in the Father of it, in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Thank you, Lord. Lord, remember Abraham. Who comes along to the scene at the bottom of Sinai's Mount, and the horror of that orgy. And he sees the people before the golden calf. And he sees Levi go through the camp and even take the lives of those idolaters that were of their own families. Lord, remember Levi. And he's going to do just that. Thank you, Lord. I move through history a little bit and come to David. And we'll hear it again, a man who had a longing for the holiness of God, for his holy ark. He was more concerned that God's ark should have a resting place than he was to go to bed himself. He wanted to build a house for his God. And the Lord said to him, a little later, David, but I'm going to build you a house. And he did. Lord, remember David. And he's going to do it. And I've gone through three of the covenants with you already. And every one of them is absolutely unconditional. God's committed to the fathers, the seed of Abraham, and the land. He's committed to Levi and the Levitical priesthood, and Zadok will yet prove it in the Ezekiel temple in the millennial age. He's made an unbreakable covenant with Levi and finalized it in Phinehas himself. And he's made a covenant with David, and the man with whom the Lord made this covenant was a man for whom the Lord was everything. Lord, remember David. Going to say that with me tonight? Wait a minute. Lord, remember for David all his afflictions. I want to change that a bit now. All his afflictions. And think about them. The boy who stood before Goliath. He'd picked up 5 little round stones. And he'd got his shepherd's sling. Sorry, Saul. If I was in that mountainous armor, I'd have no liberty at all. And one little stone went in the sling, and the sling went round and round. That's it, isn't it? And that mountain of flesh and confidence in the flesh, who'd been a great warrior from his youth, was on the ground, and his head was off with his own sword. Now that's the sort of man that everybody would adore. Until, after that wonderful victory, somebody sang a song. That's all they needed to do. Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. And from that day forth, David started his afflictions. I want to speak to some of the older men in this room tonight, and I'm not young, so I've got the right to do it. There's more young men have gone through afflictions through the jealousy of lesser older ones than we'll know until we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And he's measured. He's caught every tear, and he's kept them in a bottle. You don't have to tell the Lord to remember for David his afflictions. It started then, and it went on for years. And he was hunted like a partridge on the mountains. And he was so big a man that when Saul was there, and just by giving the nod, Saul would never have breathed again. You do not know what spirit he are of. Lord, remember for David his mercy. That's David, and I don't need to remind you that every one of us is indebted to the greater than David, who was hunted, who was reviled, who was misrepresented, who was flogged at the end. And they took his cross off his back, not because he couldn't cope with it, but he was too majestic by far in carrying it. Lord, remember for David's greater son all his afflictions. We've got a wonderful Lord, and he's going higher than David ever did. Tell me, why did David go through all the troubles in life with the spirit that he did? Even when he got to the throne and he'd finished off these adversaries that were rounded about, tell me, why was he still not ready to enjoy a nice, comfortable, sprung Slumberland? Well, the problem was this, you see. The ark was not in its right place. That was the problem. And that ark represented to David and to the nation that the Lord, who's the King of Israel, is the King over all the earth. And so we go on to read in our passage that this David vowed something. I don't know really how he was able to keep this vow, but he vowed it just the same. And I think if he just dozed off for a little afternoon nap because he couldn't cope any longer, it didn't alter the spirit of it. Here it is. He vowed to the mighty God of Jacob, who had no real claim on him at all, except that God delighted in mercy. That mighty God, he vowed to him and said, "Surely, I'm not down here to be lying on a bed. I'm not down here to be taking it easy yet. There remaineth a rest for the people of God, but we haven't got to it yet." That's right. It's up there in store for us. What our business is about now is the concerns that go with all that belongs to the exaltation of God in the midst of his people. And this man said, "Until I find a place for that ark to rest, proper to it, I'll never bother with my own rest." And I want to bring that to you tonight as well. Your rest's on in front, and we're too idle by far. But tonight, if you've never done it before, do it now. Make your total concern to find a resting place for the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and his own Son in the midst of his people, in power and mercy and great blessing. That was this man's concern. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. How's it with you? And one day he heard where it was. It was down there, a place called Kiriat Yearim, and that's in that verse, the fields of the wood. Just a sort of way of half translating what the meaning of the term is anyway. Yearim, Kiriat Yearim, the little township down there in the woods. It's there today. The bumps there where the city once existed. And on top of that bump, there is a church building. And right on the top of the tower of that church building, in stone, is that builder's idea of what the Ark of the Covenant was. It's up on top there. And standing over that is Mary and child. Now, I don't know how that comes across to you, but why ever they haven't sort of got a rocket to go the wrong way, I'll never know. Kiriat Yearim. And he moved out from Jerusalem, and he kept going. He got to a house. He found this ark. He tried one way, sorry about that. Let's keep to the nice part of the story. He brought it up the right way, and Levi was there singing the songs. Oh, that's great. And the sacrifice was offered. Oh, that's wonderful. And this man was praising God before the ark. And it was brought up over those miles until at last it came to the city. It's called in the Psalms the city of the great king, picked up by the Lord Jesus in that so-called Sermon on the Mount. They brought that ark all the way up to the city. And the people were delighted with it, as those verses show. We heard of it. We found it. We're not going to stop until we get it in its place. And when it's there, we will worship at his footstool. You know, that's an amazing thing to say when you think of it. That ark was nearer to the people then than it ever was when it went inside Solomon's temple. It was a long way in then, you know. They put it through the porch, and there wasn't a porch in the tabernacle. And they put it through the length of the holy place, and that was double what it was in the tabernacle. And they got it in past those folded doors and into the holiest of all, and well, that was double the size anyway. And they took the staves out of it, it wasn't going to move anymore. And the high priest would have gone into that room on one day in the year. But when they brought this ark up, you know, they put it in a tent. It wasn't even the tabernacle. It was in a tent up there in Jerusalem, waiting for the time when the Lord, David's Lord, would say, yeah, that's fine. I love your idea to build me a house. Just leave it in the tent till it's ready. And that didn't work out like that at all, did it? But can you feel the heart of this man is desire? He's on the throne, but what does his throne mean? Unless the throne of the Mighty One of Jacob, the symbol of it, is there in the midst of his people. And just as they were about to start that trip, there it was. Did the silver trumpets go? Well, at least they're at Numbers 10, aren't they? Arise, O Lord, thou and the ark of thy strength. My, that was Numbers 10 when they moved from Sinai. That was what they were to say every time. The silver trumpets were to go. Arise, O Lord. As though before that ark went down, they'd be there. Every step they took when that ark was on someone's shoulders was a step nearer to the resting place. That's how they were thinking of it. And when they sang out those words, Arise, O Lord, and the ark of thy... Oh, that's it, isn't it? Strength. There's no problems now. Who's this enemy or who's that? They're on the way to the land. And when they get there, the rest of God. Well, he'd been out of his rest for a long, long time now, but he is a man with a desire after that. And as soon as they started the move, they knew that they retraced their path to that wilderness experience and longing for the final rest to be when they got to Jerusalem. Zion. The city that thou hast chosen. Well, would you like to say that with me tonight? Oh, we're not waiting, are we, for his feet to touch the Mount of Olives and all those things? When you say, and you're feeling after a pretty rough day, well, Lord, it'd be great if you just came now. My arthritis is beginning to get the better of me and I've got an operation next week, or whatever it is, you know, the sort of thing. Or I'm a bit younger, I've got an exam next week. You know, whatever it might be, it doesn't really matter, does it? You say, oh, if only the Lord would come and come into his rest and take me into my rest. Oh, that'd be wonderful. Well, they weren't thinking like that at all. When the Lord was in the midst, his was the glory and his people's were the blessing. Even so, Lord, arise, O Lord. And were he to answer that tonight, you wouldn't have to be bothered about that car over in the car park, would you? Don't know who'd manage it for you, but it doesn't matter, does it? Arise, O Lord. Let's move into the resting place. And when he decides to come out of heaven, and the time has come, then all the principalities and the powers, the hosts that stand against his purposes in the heavenlies, forget it. He's coming out as the greater than the ark of thy strength. And he'll come out into that space and he'll call his own to himself. Just the commanding shout, that's it. And we'll be ready to move back into that rest with himself. Now, you know, when they got up to Jerusalem, for the first time ever, there were priests working in Jerusalem. Most of them were down there at Gibeon. That, well, not down there. Although it is, really. You always got to Jerusalem. But we'd say, well, you'd be going north of Jerusalem to get to Gibeon. And that's where the tabernacle was. They bypassed that. They've gone straight in to the city of the great king. And when they got in there, here was the request. We want the priests in here, Lord. Now, things have got to change more, yes. Not enough to have the ark in there. So the Lord's there. His ark's there. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness. Let them be here too. Let's shift the tabernacle and get it up here into headquarters. And when the priests are up here and the ark's here, well, all the people will be so glad, they'll be shouting for joy. And there'll be joy in Jerusalem, and there hasn't been for centuries. And Lord, we said in the beginning, remember for David all his afflictions. This is where we're going to tail off here. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. We've been hearing about his anointed tonight. He's on the throne of God in heaven. That's where he came from in the first place. But there's a difference now. He's on that throne, and it's his Father's throne, as the only person in the Godhead with a body. And he didn't have one before he came out. But he's got one now. And it's a glorified body. And amongst a lot of other things that that body will represent is this. That he's got his people engraven on the palms of his hands. Isaiah 49. And he's waiting for the day when he can be out in the midst of his people with the priests surrounding him. And leading the praise like they've never ever praised before. And when that happens, there'll be great joy in the land. That's the anointed one that's referred to here. David was anointed. It was Samuel that did it. It was oil. And it was out of a horn. Ah, but it was no ordinary prophet that anointed the Lord Jesus, though it was the greatest of the prophets that had the joy of baptizing the Lord in the Jordan. But it was the Spirit of God, like the dove, that came down upon him. And this one was the anointed of God down here. And the words came from heaven. This is great David's son. No, those weren't the words, were they? This is my beloved son, in whom are all my delights. He's the beloved one. He's the son. He's the chosen one. Ah, and he's the one anointed of God to serve amongst his people. But he's gone back to heaven, having finished his work. We've been reminded of that tonight. He's sitting on the throne in heaven and he's still waiting. And when the moment comes, he's going to come back out. And when he does, this prayer will be seen to have been answered. Remember, turn not away thy face from thine anointed. Well, there's the background of the thing. And if you want to read the story, especially the young ones who mightn't even have a reference Bible, although if you do, you want to use it more than you are if you didn't know this, just read 2 Samuel 6. And if you really want to get the overspill, you'd better read chapter 7 as well. Right, now, coming into these verses from 11 to the end, let's think about those in the time that I've got left. Here's a king longing for the King of Kings to have his rightful place so that universal dominion can be realized. And he gave himself no rest to make that possible as far as he was able. And I do believe that it's very precious that the Lord has given this psalm with paragraph 1, the human exercises after the purposes of God. I really do. But in verses 11 onwards, we've got the sovereign purpose of God declared as irrevocable. It's going to happen. All of David's line weren't the men that David was. God describes David as the man after his own heart. But probably the best of his products is a bit of a disaster. Unless we look at him typologically. I'm speaking of Solomon. And here we've got it right at the beginning. We know the history. We know what happened to the line of David. And one of the requests here never was realized by the family of David. And just for fear that might give you the thought, just the fleeting thought, that's all it could be, I know. But if it were to give you the fleeting thought that God's purpose really rests on the faithfulness of everyone in the long line, let me banish that thought from your mind with verse 11. If you'll come here with me tonight, you'll rest where God rests now. The Lord hath sworn, in truth, unto David. And he did that in 2 Samuel 7. Are you with me? This psalm is taking us into two chapters of history. Once again, people that can really sing songs with gusto are people that have proved God in some experience in life. Otherwise, songs belong to others and shift the emotion only. But if the circumstances of your life, if the circumstances of mine are such that in them God gives me grace to bring just a little pleasure to that man of sorrows who's now on the throne in heaven, if he sees a longing in my heart in that way, I'll be able to pick up one of these hymns and suddenly it will relate to what God's been to me. And I tell you, I'll sing that song of Zion well. Verses 1 to 10, 2 Samuel 6. Verse 11 onwards, 2 Samuel 7. Lord, give us a real experience of your presence and power in our lives so that we can learn to sing as well as you did the first night. I was going to say the Welsh. He swore to David. He saw what was in this man's heart. And every joy that David has when he came up to Jerusalem was another little hint at how precious that was to God. And he was waiting for the man to say, now look, Lord, I've I've just put it in this temporary little tent I've got here, but I want to build a house worthy of a God like you. We've been hearing about cedar tonight. Well, David said, you know, I've got a house of cedar, and all I've got at the moment for your ark is a tent, and frankly, I don't feel comfortable in the palace, even though the ark's here. And when God saw a man that was longing to build him a house, whilst he wouldn't allow him then, he sent the prophet back with these words: I've got a building program for you. That play on the literal building of a building and the figurative building of a royal house is the key to the understanding of the two books of Kings. The king's house, the Lord's house. So he laid down the principles here, and he remembered all David's longings which he'd put in his heart in the first place, and rescued him from so many dangers so he could get an even bigger heartburn. He didn't have to be pushed to remember. He never ever forgot him. God cannot forget, and he certainly never willed not to remember anymore David. But thank God, he's willed not to remember any more your sins. He'll never have forgotten one of them. No, the Lord has sworn, and he's not going to turn from it. You'll never be able to change his mind. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. And there he was, 1 Kings, and he's building the house. Solomon. Well, that's what Solomon thought. Well, what a sad story it would have been if that was going to be the fulfillment of this. Of course it couldn't be, because the next verse says, if thy children will keep my covenant. So this is David's line. That's David's line. We've been hearing about this tonight. This is the human line finish of the seed of David, no doubt. But our Lord is of the seed of David according to the flesh, an installed Son of God in power at the right hand. So these ifs are not to do with God's Christ. Tell me, this Christ, whose son is he? Oh, easy. The son of David. That's so. Well, explain Psalm 110:1 to me, please. The Lord, this is David, said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, just until I make all thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. Do you think the Lord can turn from that? You're happy that he's on the throne? You're happy that God has vindicated him and taken him to heaven, aren't you? Your sins are gone. But his installation there is the guarantee that the world won't know anything about his presence until God says, this is the time your enemies will be made the footstool of your feet. And David's children didn't behave themselves, and the kingdom was divided after David's first son followed him on the throne. That's how long it was, 40 years. And the people of God down here were split. And it went on and on and on and on until in the end they weren't even in the land. And the ark was lost, and it's never ever come to light again. I know you've been perhaps hearing of this ark, and it might be over there in Ethiopia and all the rest of it, but I mean, forget it. If there's any reference to the ark that matters as far as we're concerned now, it is that the ark of the covenant's in heaven, so it's all right. God's going to do what he said he was going to do, and he'll do it at the time that he's decided, and when he does, the kingdom will be restored. Not simply to Israel, that's true, but it will be restored to the line of promise to which God's committed here in these verses. If thy children will, then they'll sit forever. What is meant there is, if your sons after the flesh will behave themselves, then until the time that great David's greater son will come, there'll be one of his sons on the throne after the other as a continuous dynasty until the coming. But of course, it wasn't like that. But don't get the idea, please, that that's the end of the story. That's the proof that David's got no claim in flesh at all. How can we guarantee then that it's all going to be all right? Verse 13. Well, the Lord's chosen Zion. That's the end of the story. He's chosen it. So that's going to be the city. And he's desired it for an habitation. And he's going to say when the Lord Jesus comes back here and his feet touch the mountain, they slip out from the city and the few people that are around go through the skirmishes, and at the end of it all he'll lift up the head as the victorious animal and fling off the last remains of anything that opposed his incoming. And he'll say, this is my resting place forever. There remaineth a rest for the people of God. It's in the right epistle. Absolutely. Now tell me, we were praying over there when we were bringing this ark up that you do something when you did arrive, having arisen. Will you do it then? No, I'll do more than you asked. So for each of the requests, he adds more. Now this is just so like the Lord Jesus. He's not happy simply to meet, but he's always the much more man, isn't he? And here we've got it here. You ask me to bless. You ask me to bless a provision. Well, I will abundantly bless. And you'll have 12 baskets over after you've had your meal. And fish as well as bread at that. Now that's real luxury. I'll even satisfy her poor with bread. He always does more than we ask. You asked about the priests. You wanted them up here. You wanted them rightly attired so that they could do their work. Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I will also clothe her priests, or not just simply with white, but what it was all about, really. I'll clothe them with salvation. And you think that's wonderful? You wanted her saints, when they came up with this ark, to be joyful. Well, they were, and they were longing for something more. Well, when it comes, her saints shall not simply shout. They'll shout aloud for joy. They'll be overjoyed. They'll be bursting at the seams with it. Wonderful thought. And in that happy day when the priesthood's all vibrant and everybody's thrilled with their God, and the city is the great king there on the throne in the midst, then these things will all be seen to have come to pass. I will make the horn of David to bud. You know, horns belong to an animal that's ready to protect itself and to take on the enemy. The horns of power. But here's a horn that's budding. That's a lovely thought, you know. I'll make the horn of David. And what a mighty warrior he was. I'll make the horn of David to bud. It'll give evidence of life, and a horn's dead. It's off the animal. I've ordained a light, a lamp for mine anointed. That is, his dynasty will never see the light go out. And his enemies, will they be clothed with shame if the priests are clothed with salvation? But upon himself shall his crown flourish. Wonderful day. Crown of thorns on the cross. Crowned with glory and honor on the throne. And crowned, he comes out of heaven with many diadems. But here he sits on the throne of his father David, and his crown shall flourish. Wonderful day. And his God's my God, and your God too. Now I know he's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we've got so much more to be thankful for, but I'll tell you one thing for certain. When the Lord Jesus is reigning down here, and they come up at the Feast of the Tabernacles every year to worship the King, it'll be that King they'll be worshipping. The King of the Kings and the Lord of the Lords. And they'll be there as a satellite up in the heavens, the most weird city that the universe will ever see. It's a cube that's something like 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. The Lamb's the light of it. And God's up there at the administration center with his Son, controlling the whole universe. They got a little messenger boy ladder in between the two. And the ministering spirits are just shooting up and down, you know. You see the order, don't you? They're ascending and descending upon the Son. Oh, that's wonderful, isn't it? Ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, wonderful. And at last Ephesians 1 will have been brought about. Oh, yet you're not out of it, really. You're over it.